And we're going to look this morning. I was speaking with somebody this week about the fruit of the Spirit, and I love this. I love the subject of fruit, and so I decided I would go into a perhaps a series on this. I'm going to at least do this morning, and hopefully we'll do at least one more session. It could turn into 6 or 8 sessions if I decide to. But at least we're going to give you an overview this morning about the fruit of the Spirit in a foundational understanding. We're not going to talk, I do not intend to talk about each of the fruits of the Spirit as they are mentioned in Galatians, but to talk about the general way in which the fruit of the Spirit works. So let's pray and ask God's help. Father, we are so thankful for this day that you've given to us. I pray that you would multiply your blessings to us this morning and that you would make our hearts new by your Spirit and help us to love you more than we ever have before. Amen. So we will begin in Galatians chapter 5. And we'll just start by reading verses 16 through 26. Galatians 5:16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in times past, that they which do these things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. All right, so in this passage, we are contrasting two things. We're contrasting the works of the flesh, which are sin and which lead to destruction, versus the fruit of the Spirit. Now, in the one side, the works of the flesh, those are things that we do. On the other side, the fruit of the Spirit, those are things that God does. Okay, but there is a very important thing to understand, and this is probably going to be the focus of the morning. That while the works of the flesh are done by us, and the fruit of the Spirit is grown by God, it is just as necessary for us to walk in the Spirit to reap the fruits of the Spirit as it is for us, if we wanted to be a sinner, to walk in the flesh. It does not matter how much the sin is our own doings and how much the fruit of the Spirit is God's doings. It is absolutely necessary for a Christian to walk in the Spirit if they want to reap the fruits of the Spirit. God does not reach down and take a person by the neck and say, here, stand here, I'm going to perform my will in your life. You don't do anything, you just stand here and I'm going to grow good fruit in your life. What he does is he takes a person who was walking in the flesh and committing the sins of the flesh, and he tells that person to repent of their sin and walk in the Spirit. That's his command. When we turn from the lusts of the flesh and reject them all and totally, absolutely, 100% are done with the works of the flesh, and we then submit to the Spirit of God to walk in the things that he leads us into, then the Spirit of God can bear fruit in our lives that we would be incapable of bearing of our own. Yet there is none of that fruit of the Spirit that will ever be manifest in the life of a Christian who refuses to walk in the Spirit. If you're going to walk in the flesh, you are going to reap the things of the flesh. And if you're going to get the fruit of the Spirit, you're going to have to walk in the Spirit. Now, that's what this passage told us here in Galatians. So, I'm going to go through some scriptures here that are going to, let's say, reiterate this idea to us. The responsibility that we personally have in the fruit of the Spirit. Now, it is true that having been born as sinners, not having the ability in any way to please God or to be right with God, we would have a pretty tough time accomplishing some of these amazing good things in our lives, if no matter what we did, how devoted we were to anything, or how hard we tried, we'd have a pretty tough time getting to the place that we were always full of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. We would have a tough time getting those things in our life, but God does not have a hard time getting those things in our lives, because he has the power to do it. But here is how the working is going. This is how we're going to get the working. I got two more passages that are going to shed some light here on how God is going to grow these things in our lives. So, first of all, the next chapter. We're not changing the subject here in the next chapter. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." All right, so whatever a man sows is what he is going to reap. Now, we already determined that the fruit that we want to reap is fruit that we can't produce ourselves, but the Spirit can produce it. But we still have a job. We still have to sow to the Spirit. So any of you guys who have ever grown anything in your life, you don't have to have been a farmer to know this. You know that in the springtime when the snow melts and the air starts to become warm and the frost goes away and you go out and plant something, that it is that you don't get to plant it in the morning and eat it for supper, okay? You all know that. You plant on one day, and if you're going to pick something like baby lettuce or something, you might get it in a month. But many other things are 4 months away before you pick them. And that's garden vegetables that come quickly. Now, generally speaking, we use the word fruit to apply to things that are grown even longer, like trees. So if somebody here were to say, "All right, I'm hungry for apples. I am going to go plant apples." So you go and you find yourself somewhere who's got some apple seeds, and you plant these apple seeds in a pot, and trees usually are long germination. It probably takes 30 days to come up. I've never planted apple seeds. But it'd be a while before even you saw a green shoot coming up out of the ground. But eventually you'd see that little green shoot, and it would form a couple of leaves, and By and by, about 10 years later, when your patience was long gone waiting for your apples and you had long ago decided you were going to Golden Harvest to buy apples because yours were taking too long, your tree would probably start putting a few apples on it in about 10 years or so. And then when it did, you would pick 5 apples off of it. And that would be pretty sad because your wife would probably eat them all. And then you would have to wait another 10 years before your tree got to the point where you could actually go out and pick a bushel off of it and do something with those apples. That's a long time to wait for fruit. Now, I do not believe that the fruit of the Spirit takes 20 years to develop in a Christian's life. I believe that when God takes a Christian, when God takes a sinner, rather, and adopts him as his own son, that there will be some immediate experience in the life of that new believer of the presence of God. But that immediate experience in the presence of God is only good for that day. And the next day you need God again, and the next day you need God again, and the next day you need God again, and the next week you need God again, and the next year you need God again. And if you take the little things that God hands to you upon conversion and you don't sow to the Spirit, you'll eat that fruit up really quickly and there'll be nothing left in your basket. Because it is going to take a continued walk with God to continue that supply of the hand of God in your life. And we're not going to make an absolute exact comparison to growing apples this morning here, because not everything is the same in the fruit of the Spirit as the growing of apples. But I can tell you that there are many, many, many things that God holds out for every Christian to have and says, here, you can have this. Walk in the Spirit, sow to the Spirit, don't walk in the flesh. And most Christians take half of a lifetime to even get to an understanding of what the fruit of the Spirit looks like. Because we are so slow in the things of God, and our minds are so contrary to the things of God. And all it takes is a little bit of playing with sin once to set yourself back and put yourself in a place where you eventually begin to reap effects of sin in your life. And then all of a sudden there's a raging war inside of your heart between the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit. We always experience. I think even the seasoned Christians who have been Christians for a long, long time experience that war to some degree inside of their heart, where the things of the flesh and the things of the Spirit oppose each other. And sometimes the stronger seems to be the things of the flesh. But God held out to you that you could have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. 9 things he held out to you that you could have if you would walk in the Spirit. And those things are not going to just all of a sudden randomly drop into your life in their fullest extent. You are going to have to grow them under the power of God. You are going to have to make a repentance against sin, and you are going to have to make a turn to God where you quit sowing to the things of the flesh and you start sowing to the things of the Spirit before you are going to find those things beginning to grow. And then as they grow, you will see steady steps in the right direction as those things of God begin to become more prominent in your life and heart. And further you go, the deeper and deeper you can walk in them. Now, you do not have to starve from no fruit for the first 10 years of your Christian life. You do not have to starve. God has given all things that pertain to life and godliness. He's given us all things in Christ. And Jesus is the living bread, and he is the living water, and we can come to him and immediately become satisfied with the things that he offers to us. I'm telling you, not that Christianity is a life of starvation for the first 10 years, but Christianity without the sowing to the Spirit for the first 10 years is going to end up to be a very, very drab life. If you try to live a Christian life and you do not put God first and the sowing to the Spirit first and reject the sowing to the flesh altogether, if you do not do that, you're going to struggle in your Christianity as long as you profess that religion. You are going to struggle. It is going to be painful. You are going to have trouble. And you are going to probably end up where most Christians in those situations end up, where you start forming bitterness against God and you blame Him for the trouble that is in your life, when in fact He told you what to do and you disobeyed Him. That is when you get into deep, deep trouble in life, is when you begin to blame God for not doing for you the things that He could not do because you refuse obedience to Him. We don't ever want to get ourselves in that position. Now, don't be fooled here this morning. If you are in a position where through wrong choices of your own, you've put yourself in a bad place, or you've sowed to the flesh. Listen, there's no such thing as anybody going home this morning and say, I blew it with my life. God put me here this morning to call every person in this room to repentance. That's the message of the gospel. And if you have sowed to the flesh up until this moment in your life, you don't have to go home anymore to sow to the flesh. That can be over. That is the call of God on every life. Now, I want to go back to Genesis. I want to find in the beginning how God made the world. In the second chapter of Genesis, this is a very important chapter to look at what we're talking about. In the second chapter of Genesis, and we'll begin reading in verse 4, he says, "These are the generations of the heavens and of the earth when they were created in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, and every plant of the field before it was in the earth, and every herb of the field before it grew. For the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground made the Lord God to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil." I'm going to skip the verses about the rivers and drop down to verse 15 and keep reading. "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die." All right, so we're talking back in paradise right now, when man had not sinned. There was no wrong anywhere on the face of the earth. Everything was pure and holy, and man was in a perfect state as God had created him. He created man and he created a garden. Now, God already had covered the earth with plants, okay? So all over the earth, wherever there was land, God had made plants, trees, grass, everything. He had made it and he had covered the ground. But in this one particular place in the earth, the Garden of Eden, he hadn't just covered the ground with all sorts of plants, but he had actually planted a garden wherein he put things that man would need to eat. And in that garden was where he started the human race. He took Adam and he put him in that garden. And it tells us that he put him in the garden for a very specific purpose. What did it say? The Lord God, this is verse 15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Now, this is before man sinned and God cursed the earth and said that the earth was going to bring forth thorns and thistles and that by the sweat of man's face he would eat bread. This was before all that happened, back in the perfect world where nothing was ever wrong and where things grew to amazing proportions. When God planted a garden, he got the whole thing started for Adam, and then he turned it over to Adam, and he said, now, Adam, you are in charge of this garden. You're going to take care of it. Now, I don't want to make Christianity look really tough this morning, because I don't think Christianity is really tough. I think if you want to be a good Christian, you need one basic element to be very strong in your life, and that's faith in God. Because it's by faith that we are saved, and it's by faith that we walk. Okay? But there is a comparison here to the Christian life that God did for Adam back in the beginning. There is a comparison here to the Christian life where God gives us everything that we could possibly need to serve him. And then he turns it over to us and he says, here, walk in the Spirit. Now I can tell you right now, if somebody comes to God and they receive the gift of forgiveness of sins and they receive the gift of faith and they receive the Spirit of God, And they get the love and the joy and the peace that God offers, and God all of a sudden makes their whole life new. But that person does not walk in the Spirit. They will not continue to experience a fulfilled and well-working Christian life. Will not. There is nobody on earth who will go through life and experience a long-term enjoyment of God and their Christianity who fails to do the basic things that God has given them as their own responsibility to do. Now, what does it mean to walk in the Spirit is going to come up as a major question at this moment. What does it mean to walk in the Spirit? Well, I think we'll see that more clearly as we get to our last scripture this morning. But just to give a little hint right now, walking in the Spirit isn't anything majorly out of touch with our understanding that we don't know how to do, like some people might think, that walking in the Spirit means some sort of supernatural touch with the divine presence where you sense his presence and you feel his leading and you hear his voice and these kinds of things. Walking in the Spirit is exactly the opposite of walking in the flesh. You know how to walk in the flesh. When sin presents itself to you, you do it. That's how you walk in the flesh. All right? So if we're going to walk in the Spirit, we are going to reject the things of the flesh, and we are going to walk in the things that God has presented to us, which happen to be written out in full in a book. It's pretty simple. That's really, really all there is to walking in the Spirit. You read the book, and you chose to do the things that God wanted you to do. Now, that proposes a little bit of a problem because sometimes the things that God says he wants us to do might be a little bit hard. God has grace for that too. He never told you that it was going to be through your own strength that you were going to accomplish the things of God. But it was going to be through your own choice that you were going to accomplish the things of God. So, Adam was put in the garden to dress it and to keep it. That was to care for it. He was there to prune the apple trees if they needed. And he was there to take care of the fruit and cut down the weeds and keep the goats from eating the bark off the trees, or whatever needed to be done in the garden. Whatever care needed to be given to it, Adam was there to give it. So he had a full-time job. I suspect his job was fairly easy before the curse came and God cursed the ground and said that we were only going to be able to grow things by the sweat of our face. He probably had a fairly easy job, but regardless, it was a full-time job. He didn't have anything else to do, and so that was his job, was to take care of the garden. And someday, years down the road after God presented that garden to Adam, if Adam had failed to do anything for the garden, now he never got an opportunity anyway because he got kicked out of the garden because he sinned and disobeyed God. But if he had remained in that garden years later, if he had done nothing to care for the garden, it would not have remained in the same state that God had given it to him in. It would have deteriorated. All right, so we're going to go to Luke chapter 8. And we will look here at the sowing that happens in a Christian life. And reiterate this point again. Luke chapter 8 and verse 5. Says, a sower went out to sow his seed, and as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground, and sprang up and bare fruit, and hundredfold. And when he had said these things, he cried, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. And his disciples asked him, saying, what might this parable be? And he said, unto you it is given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but to others in parables, that seeing they might see, they might not see, and hearing they might not understand. Now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which, when they hear, receive the word with joy. And these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. And that which fell among thorns are they which, when they have heard, go forth and are choked with cares and riches and pleasures of this life, and bring no fruit to perfection. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart, having heard the word, keep it, and bring forth fruit. What's the last two words of the verse? They bring forth fruit with patience. That's a troubling verse, because we all wanted the fruit of the Spirit to become immediately available to its fullest extent in our lives so that we were flying down the track at full speed. And God says, you have to grow it. Here, I'm going to give you everything that you need. I'm going to give you the Word of God, and now you're going to have to grow it. And in this patience that we exercise to bring forth fruit, we have to take this old mind of ours that was subject to the laws of sin, that wanted things that were wrong, that chose things that were wrong, that was conformed to the mind of this world, and we have to, as Romans chapter 12 tells us, we have to renew that mind to be able to think in the patterns of God. so that now we don't think like the world thinks, we don't believe like the world believes, we don't want what the world wants, we found something better, and God's the one who has it. And so now we're going to start endeavoring to change our mind to line up with the mind of God. And so on and on and on the story goes. And a young Christian is in a very tender situation where there are many things shown in this parable that can come to a person who has just heard the word of God and take it away out of their heart where they will not hear it, will not listen to it. So my audience here is going to ask me this question. Who am I? What if I am thorny ground? Or what if I am a rock? How can I help it if I was the rock when God sowed the word of God on me and I can't bring forth fruit because I'm the rock? What can I do? There's something very important here that God says, and I'm going to take you back to something that talks in the subject like we're talking in a sowing kind of an idea. Though I believe the very, very simple answer to that question is you must repent. And repentance is the theme of the New Testament, if you will. The theme against sin. Repentance is the theme of the New Testament. But we'll go back to Jeremiah chapter 4 and we'll look at this talking about a soil kind of a verse. In Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning in the beginning, God says, "If thou wilt return, O Israel, saith the Lord, return unto me. And if thou wilt put away thine abominations out of my sight, then shalt thou not remove. And thou shalt swear the Lord liveth in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. And the nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him shall they glory. For thus saith the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns." This is God's instruction to a people who is thorny ground, or a person who is a rock, or a person who is the wayside. Somebody who does not have an honest and good heart. Somebody who is living in sin. Somebody who has not minded the things of God. Somebody who has not listened to God. This is God's instruction to them. Plow your ground and get it ready for the seed. Because ultimately, when God sows the word of God in your heart and your ground is not ready to receive it, the word will not take hold and it will not bring forth fruit. So there is a repentance that needs to happen in the heart of a human being where we turn from those things that were sin. We turn from the world. We turn from the abominations that God has condemned throughout his word. We turn from those things and we repent and we make ready a heart to receive God. Now, you say that's a tough job. How can a sinner do that? Now, I'll tell you what. There's no hope for human beings outside of Jesus Christ and outside of the work that he has already done on Calvary. And if he hadn't broken those chains that we were bound in and he hadn't made a way out through the blood of his own body when he sacrificed himself on the cross, if he hadn't made a way out for us, none of us would have ever gone anywhere or could do anything or could possibly ever turn back to God. But God, through all the power and love that he could show to the human race, made a path that we human beings were actually capable of walking. He made a path. Very simple. You found from the word of God that you were a sinner. You found from the word of God that you were under the judgment of God. When you found that you were a sinner and that you were under the judgment of God, and you also at the same time found out that God gave his own son to be a sacrifice for your sins, And then he called you to come to him, and he said that you needed to repent of your sin and put your faith in Christ. You do just that. Now, that's a quick and easy step. It's a pretty sure step, too. I repent of my sin, I'm done with my sin, and I come to God to invest everything that I am and have in him. I'm putting my faith in his son. But the problem is, I'm still me. And though I made the decision to repent of my sin, I still got a lot of trouble over here in my flesh. I'm still a mess. Okay, so now the Word of God is pouring into my heart, and we're going to have to ensure that this Word of God is found successful in my heart. So I am going to get the plow out, and I'm going to plow. I'm going to put my gloves on, and I'm going to pull thorns. I'm going to get my shovel or my pick, and I'm going to remove rocks. And I'm going to put up a fence around myself so that I'm no longer a path that people are walking on, trampling my garden. All right? I'm going to do all these things. But you know what? Okay, so I did all these things now. I did everything that God wanted me to do. Now, how many of you guys would respect a farmer who is sitting on his couch watching TV with no harvest in his fields, and you sat down across from him and said, "Here, turn your junk off for a minute and listen, I want to talk to you. How come your fields are full of thorns and there's no crops out there?" And the farmer looked at you and he said, "I have no idea. I plowed the ground and I planted the seed." And you say, "When did you do that?" 10 years ago. Now, how many of you guys are trying to live your Christian life that way? There is a maintenance that is taken for a garden that Adam was given the job of in the Garden of Eden, the perfect garden that God planted. There was a maintenance that Adam had to do to that garden if he wanted it to perform like God intended it to. And when God says to us, "Break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns," he didn't mean that that was a step you took to be saved. He gave that to us as a lifelong requirement to sow to the Spirit. It's a lifelong requirement that we don't let our ground become hardened against the Word of God and that we don't allow thorns to grow in our own garden. It's a lifelong requirement that we keep that garden weeded and we keep the Word, the seed, watered, and we protect it from the feet of naughty people who would come and trample on it and destroy it. It's a lifelong commitment to God that we will keep the garden for God. So to the Spirit. It's a lifelong commandment. Now I'm going to tell you, the fruit of the Spirit as it is revealed to us in Galatians chapter 5 is some pretty amazing stuff. I'm pretty sure that everybody in this room would be outrageously excited to partake of all those beneficial things in their heart, as is listed in Galatians chapter 5. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. I think we would all love to have that in our lives. But if you are not willing to sow to the Spirit, as verse 8 of the next chapter tells us, then you're not going to get the fruit of the Spirit to grow in your garden. It's that simple. The fruit of the Spirit is grown by God, but it is managed by us. We are the ones that have to open ourselves up to the Spirit. We are the ones that have to submit to the Spirit as He gives us the commands under Christ in the Word of God. We are the ones that have to listen. We are the ones who have to break up the fallow ground. We are the ones that pull the thorns. We are the ones that keep the fences up. We are the ones that protect the tender plants from the feet of wicked men. Who this world is chock full of people who would love to destroy the fruit of the Spirit of God out of every Christian's life. They would have no better day ever than to come and turn every person who wants to serve God away from God and into sin. This world is full of those people. And if you do not sow to the Spirit, then the fruit that God promises that will come to the Christian life will not grow in your life. Now, I think that Jesus is talking about this subject in John chapter 15 when he talks about abiding in the vine. And if we could, maybe just quickly study through the first 14 verses of John chapter 15. Let's just read it really quick here. He says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. There's the beginning. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself. This is the lifelong commitment. Abide in me. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. For without me ye can do nothing. Okay, so here we go. Jesus is comparing this now not to a garden, the life of bearing fruit not to a garden, but rather to a vine. And he says, if the vine is connected to the root, if the vine stays connected to Jesus, it can bear fruit. But if it does not stay connected, it will not bear fruit, and it will be removed from the garden. So who bears the fruit now? So it's God now that bears the fruit, right? But it's us that abides in the vine. Well, how do we abide in the vine? Listen, he's going to tell us. Verse 6, let's keep reading. If a man abide not in me, he is cast forth as a branch and is withered, and men gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If ye abide in me, and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that ye bear much fruit. So shall ye be my disciples. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So he's telling us now what you have to do to abide in the vine. His words need to abide in you. Keep his commandments, and you shall abide in his love. I'm going to tell you that Christians want to complicate this all the time. They want to complicate this, and this is so absolutely simple. It is so absolutely simple. There are many more times that this is spoken about in the New Testament. This is the last passage we're going to turn to this morning. But what you are going to do if you are going to walk with God is you are going to read and understand his word and obey it. There is no other kind of Christianity. There is no other kind of growth. There's no other kind of spiritual existence. There's no other kind of walk with God. You are going to read the words of God and you are going to do what he says if you are going to walk with God. That is the only relationship that man will ever form with God, is in that realm. So now listen. He said, if you keep my commandments, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you, and that your joy might be full. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Now, so he starts the passage about talking about abiding in the vine. He ends the passage about talking about keeping his commandments and letting his word abide in you. But throughout that last half of the passage, when he's talking about letting his words abide in you and you keeping his commandments, he talks over and over again in that short time about having his love and his joy and bearing fruit. Now, does that remind you of any passage that we've been reading this morning? How about Galatians chapter 5, where he says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. Those are the very first two things that he says are the fruit of the Spirit. Where shall we find the fruit of the Spirit from? We shall find it by abiding in the vine, keeping the commandments of God. That is where the Spirit is going to have his way to change our lives to be like God wants us to be and to allow the fruit that only God can grow to begin to grow in our lives and to take over our hearts. So if we will do the things that are written in John chapter 15, we will glorify God, we will bear much fruit, we will continue in his love, and we will have a joy that will remain and that will be full. But remember, it was with patience that the person in Luke chapter 8 brought forth fruit. It was with patience. We do not come out of the world and out of a life of sin and from a life of wrong choices. We don't come out of that and enter into the fullest of all the blessing of God. We grow into the fullness of the blessing of God as we learn what his commandments are and we learn to obey them and we learn to make them the foremost things that we are committed to in life. And as we learn how those commandments work and affect us and we submit to them in those things, God, we end up opening a door that God can shower in his blessing. Because, you know, we read in Galatians chapter 6, if you sow to the flesh, you will reap of the flesh, you will reap corruption. But if you sow to the Spirit, you shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. Now, this isn't something that God just decided one day when he was sitting up in heaven, that he was just like, hey, I think I'm going to say, if people sin, I'm going to give them this, and if they do good, I'm going to give them this. That wasn't a decision God made, okay? God, without saying anything ridiculous about God, I want to say that God ultimately is not in charge of consequences, because sowing and reaping is a principle of truth. You see, God could plant a squash seed and get a tomato plant, right? Well, God can perform miracles, that's right, but he doesn't. He doesn't turn squash seeds into tomatoes. And in fact, for lifelong history of this world, there's been millions, if not billions, of squash seeds sown, and they brought forth squash every time. Okay? That's how it works. Some of us would like to sow to the flesh and have God miraculously put the fruit of the Spirit into our lives. It's not going to happen. You don't get the fruits of the Spirit when you sow to the flesh. When you sow to the flesh, you're going to get the corruption that the flesh brings. God has no ability to miraculously change that situation except through one thing that he gave when he sacrificed his own son on the cross so that he could forgive the sins of all the human race, of every bad thing they'd ever done. So he could absolutely forgive that and cut off forever the effects of that sin on our life. Okay? He did that for our eternal welfare, where he could take us and remove the judgment that was hanging over our head from us and give us eternal life in Christ. That being said, there is in no other way that God miraculously takes away the effects of choices out of our lives as we walk through this life. If you choose sin, it will bear evil fruit in your heart. It will mess up your life if you choose sin. It will trouble you. Now, somebody says, well, I have lots of friends who drink and get drunk and disobey all the laws of God, live in a manner that they want to, and don't in any way pay any attention to God, and they have good jobs and nice families and houses and expensive toys, and their life is going very well, and so on. Okay, do you know that sometimes between the sowing and the reaping, there's a little bit of time. It's going to catch up with everyone, every single one of those sinners who's failed to listen to God. It's going to catch up with them. And if it doesn't catch up with them in this life, it's going to catch up real quick when they stand before God. Nobody's going to get away with sin. Sin bears evil fruit. And doing right bears good fruit. But we're kind of damaged to the point that we can't work the works of God. But we can sow to the Spirit. We can plow up our ground. We can, in repentance for sin, turn from sin. And we can open up our garden to God and say, God, you be the one in charge here. You plant, you grow, I'll listen. We can all do that. And it is required. If you don't do that with your Christian life, you're not going to have one. Now, I would like to possibly take the next 9 Sundays and take the fruits of the Spirit and go through them one by one. I'm not sure if I can do it, but if you would like me to do that, you pray and ask God that He will bless the effort, because I think they would be really good to study. Maybe. But all we did this morning was give a foundational understanding of how you are going to attain this fruit in your life and what it consists of. So we will, with that, we will dismiss and take a break.